Those of you who were here last week, we heard the message about John baptizing the Lord Jesus. And in our reading, John refers to that. Verse 32 and 33, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And Alan spoke to us about what the baptism meant for the Lord Jesus Christ and what our baptism means for us. So we continue with John the Baptist this evening, but we have John's testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically in this passage, we've got three things that John teaches us, and finally our response to what he has said about Jesus Christ. So this evening, so you know where we're going, we have four headings. First of all, Jesus is altogether different from all other men. Secondly, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Thirdly, Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And fourthly, Jesus is to be followed. First of all, John says some amazing things about Jesus Christ, who, remember, is related to him. John was a few months older than Jesus, but their mothers, Zechariah and Mary, were relatives. But what does he say? Look at verse 30. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me before, because he was before me. And it echoes the previous words in that John had spoken to those that had sent to him saying, who are you? And Jesus replied, look at verse 23, I'm the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. And then verse 26, among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. John says, I've come to prepare the way for the Lord, the promised Messiah. And he says, John says, I am not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. He was before me. He has surpassed me. See, in all this, John is telling us that Jesus is not like any other religious leader that has gone before. Jesus is not on a level with Abraham or Moses, not on a level with people like Buddha, Muhammad, Guru Nanak, or any other human religious leader. Jesus is not just a man and is not to be compared with them. He is far greater. And never let us relegate Jesus to being just one amongst many. See, it's a very common notion today. Maybe you come across it, that all religions are equally valid. And how can you claim that yours is the only one? Isn't that arrogant of Christianity? The idea is that truth is not fixed, but it's shifting or it's relative. Now, maybe you've heard of the Manic Street Preachers. Yes, a band in Wales. And one of their songs is entitled, This Is My Truth, What's Yours? The idea being, you see, that you can have what you want. But let me encourage you not to be swayed by the apparent reasonableness and toleration and kindness of such an idea. Listen to what John says. A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I have seen, verse 34, and testify that this is the Son of God. If you're swayed, if you're doubting, you know, is it really true that Jesus is the only one? Remember these words of John. And John is also teaching us, not just that Jesus is unique, special, but he is so great, so mighty, that John says he's not worthy to do anything for Jesus Christ. Again, remember how John and Jesus are actually distant cousins. We don't know exactly how they were related. But John knows that Jesus Christ is not just a human cousin. He's not cousin Jesus. He is more than that. He knows that Jesus was before him. Verse 30, that he existed before John. He was in eternity and has a high position. John says, Jesus has surpassed me. John knows that Jesus is the Son of God, the title meaning someone who is equal with God. John speaks very highly of Jesus Christ, and we similarly should have great reverence for the person of Jesus. We should truly be humble before him because of his person. He is one of us because he was a true man, but he's also God, and we need to hold him high in our thoughts and be humble before him because he is the Son of God. So that's the first thing, the special position, the special person that Jesus Christ is. Second thing that we find John saying about Jesus Christ, he says it twice, he calls Jesus the Lamb of God. It's in verse 29, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And again in verse 36, look, the Lamb of God. Now that title, the Lamb of God, would have been very powerful for those first disciples that he was speaking to. John, unnamed in his gospel as usual, and Andrew. And then later on, Peter, and then Philip, and Nathaniel. The Lamb was something special for them. It goes right back to Genesis. Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord. And Abel, what did he bring? He brought an offering from the flock. Think of Genesis chapter 22, where God tested Abraham. And Abraham was told to sacrifice his only son Isaac. But he didn't, because a ram was provided instead. Moving on into Exodus chapter 12 and the Passover. What happened at the Passover? A lamb was killed, the blood was sprinkled around the doorframe, and the Israelites were saved from the judgment of God on Egypt. And then in Leviticus, the command is that two lambs were to be offered every day at the tabernacle, and later on in the temple, daily offerings to the Lord. And then Isaiah 53, Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter. The lamb was a very powerful picture, very powerful influence on the thinking of the Jewish nation. And those lambs, they were pointers. They were pictures. They were pointing to the one Lamb of God who has now come and is present. Jesus is the Lamb of God. But what does it say? It says he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now in the Old Testament, in all those ways that we've mentioned, the lamb was a substitute for people. The Passover lamb was killed and saved the people from judgment. The sacrificial lambs daily offered were to take away the sins of the people. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away sins. When Jesus suffered on the cross, he was a substitute for people like us. Just as the ram was a substitute for Isaac in that account, Jesus, when he died on the cross, took our sins in his own body. And he's the one that saves us from the judgment that we deserve because of our falling short of our sins. Just as the Passover lamb saved the Israelites, so the blood of Jesus saves everyone who believes from the judgment due to us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away sins. Through Jesus Christ, our guilt is taken away and we're reconciled to God. It is through Jesus that our old natures are crucified so that we can begin to live for God and not be slaves of sin. He takes away our sins in that sense. And it's through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that one day we will have eternal life, free completely from sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus takes away the sins of everybody that comes to him, who receives him, who believes him. Do you know your sin today? Then come to him for your sins to be removed. Speak to him as you pray. Confess your wrongs. Ask him to forgive and restore you. And he does not refuse genuine prayers like that. So Jesus is the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world, takes away the sin of the world, notice. And our reading in Isaiah 49 spoke about not just saving the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. Jesus came not just for the Jewish people, but he came for men and women from whatever country, whatever background, and for all time. There's no sense that salvation from sin is finished. You know, sometimes you have the sales at the shop and the sales finish and you can't have those bargains anymore. But salvation is not closed. Salvation is not finished. There's plenty of room for everybody who will come. And the invitation to us is to come to Jesus and be saved. We've seen then the person of Jesus Christ, how he is great. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What else does he do? He says he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John had baptized Jesus by this time, and he recognized that this cousin was the Son of God. But he says Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And by this phrase, John meant Jesus is going to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to men and women. To everybody who receives Jesus, the gift of the Spirit is given. And he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you baptized, you get very wet, hopefully. If you go down to the Thames, although you've done sometimes, you go down under the water. In our church, when we have baptisms, yeah, we put people under the water. They get wet, very wet. And Jesus Christ is going to baptize people, immerse people with the Holy Spirit. He's going to come to them in this tremendous way. You see, genuine Christianity has a personal, experiential element to it. It's not just believing facts. It's not just being good. Those are necessary. But it's coming to Jesus and experiencing God for ourselves. And John is testifying that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Everyone who believes will receive the gift of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings us Christ, brings him to us and God within us. And if you're a believer this evening, then God lives with you by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that opens our minds to understand more of the truth of God. He's the one that gives us strength and help to live each day. The Holy Spirit renews our minds and gives us the desire to go in the ways of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us and helps us to overcome temptation and sin. The Holy Spirit is the one that keeps us through the troubles of life. The Holy Spirit is the gift of Christ for this life, for everybody that trusts in him. It's not just for, and I've heard people say this, those that have had a special experience which may or may not be genuine, but they say everybody's got to have it. I don't believe that's true. John's not talking about an experience that some Christians claim to have. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit is the privilege and the gift of Christ to everyone who believes. If you're a believer this evening, then Remind yourself that you have the Holy Spirit living with you and in you. You do have inner strength from God to help you each day. You may feel you are weak in yourself, and that is not necessarily a bad feeling to have, because we rely on God who is with us. You have the Holy Spirit to help you in your daily battle with temptation and sin. You have God with you to be your helper every day. You have the Holy Spirit to refresh your soul. Let's thank God for his great gift and live in the strength of it. And if there's anybody here that's not yet come to Christ, this is what Jesus will give you when you come to him. But finally, Jesus also has followers. There is a response. We read of Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and the other disciple. There's two mentioned, aren't there? The other one is pretty certainly John, the apostle, the writer of the gospel himself. We have Simon Peter referred to, Andrew's brother. And then in the following verses, verse 43 and 44, there's Philip and Nathanael. These men became disciples of Jesus Christ. Disciple means a learner and a follower. And they continued Jesus' disciples for the rest of their lives. They weren't people that gave up. And Jesus calls each of us to become disciples and remain disciples of the Lord, to continue to learn from him, to listen to him, and follow him all our days. Again, I put the question, is there anybody here not yet a disciple? Well, Jesus, the Lamb of God, you know, knocks at the door of your life. Open the door, receive him, and start to follow him. But I trust many of you here are already disciples by the grace of God. Well, then keep on in the Lord. Look to Jesus, who is great. Look to Jesus, who is the Lamb of God. Look to Jesus, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He is great. He is gracious. He lives with us, and he will keep his own. Look, says John, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.